2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we are studying through the book of 2 Corinthians, we've come upon many subjects that some of them are nice to hear and some of them are a bit difficult. Some of them I like to preach on. It's fun. I like to preach on the wisdom of God, the glory of God, and I like to preach about Jesus and how much He loves us and all of those things. Other things we've studied, maybe sometimes I don't like to preach on. How the Corinthian church had failed in certain areas. Division and immorality and things like that. For the last 2 weeks, or the last two times together in this book of the Bible, we've been talking about giving. What should be our heart and attitude in giving. And now we come upon chapter 10, and really chapter 10 is kind of like a new letter altogether. It really is starting a new subject for the Apostle Paul, and it is one subject that many preachers do not like to preach upon, because the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's going to address them upon certain issues that they were failing in. Problems. Every church has problems. Amen? Every person has problems. And a lot of times, we as people, we don't like to talk about problems, do we? We don't like to talk about problems, and we really don't like to go to someone else and talk to them about their problems. It's difficult. But here in chapter 10 begins a part of this book of the Bible, a part of this letter to this church that Paul loves so much, where he's going to talk to them about certain problems that were there. You know, if you've ever written a letter and or had a conversation with someone, and you need to speak to them about something maybe you don't want to talk about. Maybe Pastor Josh owes me 10,000 shillings and for the past 2 months he's forgotten to pay me. And I need to come and talk to Pastor Josh because maybe I need to get something and I don't have the 10,000 I want. Usually I won't come to him directly and say, Pastor Josh, can you give me the 10,000 you owe me? Usually I'll come to him and say, oh, hello, how are you doing? Fine, how are you doing? How's your day? Good. How's your family? They're nice. How are things going for you? Oh, they're going good. Are you ready for tomorrow's message? Yeah, yeah. And then at the end, oh, by the way, you owe me 10,000. Oh, you have my 10,000. And Paul is kind of doing the same thing here at the end of this letter. Oh, I love you so much. And he did. And he was sharing with them about the good things of the Lord. And at the end of this letter, chapter 10, he's going to offer a plea. You know what a plea is? When you're pleading with someone. It's kind of like begging in a good way. I'm really asking you. Please, Josh, give me the 10,000. But a plea is something that you're just really asking, oh, please, would you do this? Please, would you hear my words? Hear my words and apply them to your heart. I don't want them to just go in one side and out the other. And Paul is offering a plea to the church at Corinth, and a lot of these things directly apply to us in our lives, as does everything in the Bible. Amen? The Bible is useful for us today. And many of these things we'll study, and these 18 verses can be applied directly to us. So maybe it is Paul pleading with us. God is really pleading through the Apostle Paul as he wrote this. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, I am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent I am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word could mean fleshly. Not fleshly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's stop there. These words of the apostle are we say in our terminology today, hard words. Right? Hard words, meaning they're difficult to hear. They're heavy. In the United States, we have a phrase that we use when someone's getting heavy. Hey, man, don't get so heavy. They're talking about deep things, maybe. Serious things. Wait, lighten up, right? Hey, I don't want to hear about that, right? Just lighten up. But the church said no such thing to Paul because his words were serious. They were heavy. And there was a serious problem there. And there were certain men who had come into the congregation after the Apostle Paul had started the church. Certain men had come in and they were teaching some false things. And they were saying things about the Apostle Paul. He's not really God's apostle. They were saying that Paul was just some guy who's pretending. He's a nobody. Of course, the Apostle Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that meant was that he had the authority to lay down God's word for the church at Corinth and for us. The foundation, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, of the church. The church is built upon the testimony of the apostles and the prophets. And so Paul was more than just some nobody they were talking about there, and that's why he's writing these words. Notice what he says in verse 1. I plead. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Stop there. Jesus Christ was, first of all, meek, and secondly, in this verse, gentle. In fact, Jesus said himself, Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Do you know what it means to be gentle, to be meek? I think we know what gentleness means. If you have a small baby, you are very gentle with the baby, right? Very gentle. You're not harsh. You don't shake. You're not upset. You're very gentle with a small baby. And gentleness means really kindness and care and compassion. And meekness, people think of meekness, when they think of meekness, they think of some guy who walks around like this, oh, like some little guy. Oh, there's little meek Brian. Some small little scared, like someone who's afraid, meek, right? But meekness in the Bible is really does not mean anything close to that. Meekness means this, power under control. Jesus was meek. Was he powerful? Oh yeah. He was powerful. Meekness is the power, the ability, the recognition, everything is under control. Do you remember when the guards came to arrest Jesus? Some of you may have had the opportunity to see The Passion of Christ. It's playing at the cinema. The guards were coming to arrest Jesus, to take him. And do you remember his other disciple there named Peter pulled out his sword and he chopped off the ear of the soldier there. Remember? Jesus put the ear back on and Jesus turned and said something to him in the scriptures. He said this. He says, don't you know that if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels? 12,000 angels? Don't you know, Peter, if I wanted to, I could just snap my fingers and these guys would be gone. Everybody would be gone. Jesus is the creator of the world. He has all of the power in the world, infinite power. Yet he allowed them to take him because he also was meek and lowly in heart. That's power under control. And Paul is saying, I'm speaking these hard words, but I want you to know that I'm coming with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And can that be said about us? Are we meek? Are people afraid to come to us? Afraid when we come into the room? Or do they know, oh, he's a gentleman. He's a gentle guy. She's a gentle girl. I know they're not going to speak harshly with me. And Paul comes with the meekness of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Uh-oh. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Do you want to be a servant of the Lord? I do. Well, here the Bible says a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. You're not always arguing, quarreling with people. A servant of the Lord must be gentle and patient, able to teach in that way also. Sometimes when I listen to preachers on the radio or sometimes out in the streets, I don't get the impression that they're gentle. I feel scared when I listen. Now, there is a point where we're passionate, right? And our voice will raise and we're passionate about something. But some preachers, I'm serious now, they frighten me. If the preacher is there, I want to walk around this way and come back. A servant of the Lord must be gentle, speaking good words. We want people to listen to our words, right? What we have to say, and that comes through gentleness and patience, meekness. Jesus had power under control. Remember, he went into the temple. He was meek, he was lowly in heart, but when it came time to take action, he was not afraid. He went into the temple and made a whip, turned over the tables, and took care of business. And so meekness and gentleness doesn't mean we're afraid to address an issue, which is what Paul is doing here. It speaks about the weapons of our warfare. Look at verse 2. I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Apparently there were people in the church and they were saying, yeah, these letters of Paul, the letters that Paul writes, they are weighty, it says here in this chapter. You read it and you kind of think, oh, this guy is serious. I better listen. But then they would say, but when he comes around, when he's around the church here, he's not like his letters are. In fact, Paul the Apostle, he was a shorter guy. Moonpi. That means short. He was a shorter guy and he kind of had a bald head, they say. Actually, it was a Roman historian, just a couple of hundred years after Paul was there. He was writing about him and he said he had a bald head and he was kind of short. And his nose was kind of big and had a kind of hooked nose. And we know also from the scriptures in the book of Galatians, he had problems with his eyes, some kind of sores on his eyes. And so he wasn't the greatest guy to look at. He wasn't like these big guys, you know, big, nice suit, big car, walking in the room, and everybody says, whoa, wow, look at him. Paul walked in, they said, who's that? That's Paul? The one who wrote this letter? And Paul is saying, there's some guys there, these false teachers, these people that he was having to address here, and they're telling you that I'm not the same in person as when I write the letter. And of course, that was not true. And Paul says they accuse him of walking according to the flesh. According to the flesh. A person who walks in the flesh, we know what flesh is, right? I have flesh. See, it's skin. My flesh. But when the Bible speaks about flesh, what it's really talking about is our sinful nature. It's talking about those desires that we have naturally. Those wicked desires. The worldly desires. In fact, Hollywood has made billions and billions and billions of dollars off of the flesh. People's desire to please their flesh, their sinful nature. And Paul is saying, those guys are accusing me of walking according to the flesh. That means a worldly guy. Have you ever heard the phrase, a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian? Some of you may say that, maybe not. Carnal, it means flesh. Same thing, same word. And it's a Christian who doesn't necessarily go to all of the meetings. They kind of go in the world. They are with the world. They are with the people. They are doing the things of the world. And then you think, hey, is that guy a Christian? Is that girl a Christian? Walking according to the flesh. And the Bible says this in Galatians chapter 5. Paul deals with it in verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We have all, let me tell you this, we have all experienced the power of the flesh, our own flesh, haven't we? Our flesh is the reason why we are not perfect. Our flesh is the reason why when we are tempted, there are two sides. There is the spirit saying you shouldn't do that. There is the flesh saying that would be so much fun. That would feel so good. I would enjoy that. I would get this. All of us have experienced the war with the flesh. But Paul says, I'm not walking according to the flesh. In verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, meaning we all have this sinful nature. We all walk in this. We all have bodies of flesh. Though I walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Did you know that we're in a war? How many of you knew that? Raise your hand. Good. A few. We are in a war. And Paul says this, we're not in the war, a war of fleshly things. Some of us may be in a physical war. Maybe you're part of the army or something. Maybe you've been involved in warfare physically. But Paul says that is not where our main war is. Our war is not of the flesh, and our weapons of warfare are not fleshly weapons. And then he goes on to say this, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is he is describing warfare right there. Some of us know it as spiritual warfare. If it's not fleshly, then it is spiritual, right? If you know the book of Ephesians, there's a chapter in there, Ephesians chapter 6. You can look at it later. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, they tell you what kind of weapons you have. He says here, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. Whenever you're going to fight a battle, if some of you are in the army, this is just some good advice for you from the pastor. If you're going to fight against, let's say, Coney and all of his army, you need to make sure that you have, in your weapons storehouse, you have some good weapons, right? You need to have some guns. You need to have some bombs. Some attack helicopters. You need to have all those things, right? Someone may come and they say, well, what kind of weapons do we have in here? Let's look. Okay, we got this. To fight a physical battle, right? The better the weapons, the more chances you are to win. In our battle, we're all part of a battle, by the way. None of us are on the sidelines saying, yay. We are all there fighting in a battle. Ephesians chapter 6 says we're fighting against Satan and against every one of his generals and leaders and all of them. Spiritual hosts of wickedness, it calls them. And we need to ask ourselves, what kind of weapons do we have? If we're going to fight against the wickedness, these kind of things, what are our weapons? Here it says, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are mighty in God. And Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of them, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. This is a weapon. Did you know that? This is a weapon, not a physical weapon. But this is called the sword of the Spirit. And let me tell you something. This book, the Word of God, is living and powerful. And do you know what else? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Our weapons are mighty in God. We have the weaponry to be able to defeat the enemy. And the encouragement this morning is, let's get out our weapons. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's get the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And after all those things, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Did you know something? Prayer is our most powerful weapon. Prayer has the ability to engage God on our behalf. We need backup. Like this. Lord, we need backup. The Lord God is wonderful backup to have. In fact, before we even go into the battle, let's call for the backup through prayer. So they're not fleshly, they're not carnal, they're not outward means, they're not our own intelligence or our own abilities. We'll never be able to win with those. But they are mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing in every thought captive into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's talking about ideas. Satan. You know where he likes to attack? In between your two ears. Do you know what's inside of there for most of us? Your mind. And Satan likes to attack us in our mind, making us doubt God. Oh, there is no God. What? Who said that? God isn't real. God doesn't love you. Jesus doesn't love you. And in our mind, those thoughts are coming. And right here, our weapons are not physical, but they're spiritual. And we can take those thoughts, take them captive. Prisoners of war. Every thought that comes in that is not of God, we have weapons that are able to take those thoughts captive in Jesus' name. When you have a thought, a temptation, someone tells you that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, anything that is against the knowledge of God, take it captive. Know where it comes from. It comes from our enemy. Ignorance and error of God and His ways bind men more strongly than any chains. Taking those thoughts, taking the wrong thoughts captive and putting the right thoughts in. Amen? Verse 6, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He's speaking about the fact that he may have to come to the church in Corinth to take care of this problem in person. In verse 7, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Let me ask you that this morning. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Do you make judgments based upon what you can see on the outside of somebody? Maybe when they walk in the room, oh. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Because if you did, you would probably think Paul was not anointed. Do you know what he said about his preaching? It was not very good. That's a paraphrase. In fact, in the beginning of this letter, my speech and my preaching were not with words that human wisdom teaches. It was not with eloquence. That means nice sounding. Oh, like Pastor Josh when he speaks, just sweet words. And Paul said, that's not how I preached. I just got up there and I just said what needs to be said. And in fact, one time you remember there was a guy who fell asleep during his message. Remember in the book of Acts? He's preaching and he started preaching all night long. And sometimes on Wednesday night, people feel as though I'm going to preach all night long. And people sleep. But there was a guy who fell asleep. Remember, he fell out of the window and fell onto the ground. Because Paul was boring. In a natural way, in the natural sense. But he was not boring in a spiritual sense. Those who desired to receive from the Lord were full after they finished listening to Paul. They were satisfied. And if you looked at the outward appearance of Paul, you would think, oh, I'm not going to invite him to my church to preach. He would never be in the group of big pastors. He probably wouldn't have a large congregation. But he spoke with the power of the Lord. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance, he says? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. We all belong to Christ, he's saying. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, in verse 10, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. Oh yeah, Paul, I know him. Don't listen to him, because his letters are powerful. That's what they said. His letters are powerful. But in person, you should see him. Short. Bald head. He's not a good preacher. In fact, they said his speech was contemptible. Oh. I didn't want to hear it. And Paul says, don't be deceived by those guys. Because just like my letters are, when I come to you, in person, I'm going to be the same way. And let me tell you this, Paul was an apostle, I had mentioned that, and he did have more authority. The apostles in the New Testament had authority that God had given them to establish the church. Just like Peter, you remember when Ananias and Sapphira came before Peter, who had that same apostolic authority, which, by the way, does not exist today, the authority that they had. When Ananias and Sapphira came before Peter and they said, oh, we sold everything. We gave it to the church. We're doing such a good thing. Pat me on the back. You know, when you pat someone on the back, it means good job. Tell me how good I am. And Peter said, why have you chosen to lie to the Holy Spirit? And you know what happened to those two? They were slain in the Spirit. Permanently. They died. Because Peter was given that authority. And Paul was given that authority. And he knew that. He knew that God had called him to spread the gospel and to start the church and to be the foundation and to write these letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to be in your presence in the same way that I am in the letters. But notice what he says here, and I love this in verse 8. The authority which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction. Many pastors think that through their authority as a pastor, they can do whatever they want. And many times they are more destructive in their ministry than edifying. You know what edifying means? Building up. It's the opposite of destroying. So maybe some pastor will say, get out of here, you know, and they have authority and they destroy. And Paul says, I have this authority. It's not for destroying. It's not for you, making you feel bad. It's not for tearing anybody down or making people feel stupid or getting something that I may want. The authority he had was for building them up. It's my job. It's the job of Joshua. Building up through meekness and gentleness. In verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Comparing and commending. Paul is saying, we dare not class ourselves with those who commend themselves. Do you know there are people who commend themselves? Come to me. I have the anointing. I am great. I'm a wonderful pastor. Look at my ministry. Look at all the things I do. Commend myself. Pat myself on the back. Commending themselves. And the same was true in Paul's day. There have been pastors and leaders like that throughout the history of the world. Paul says, we're not going to compare ourselves with those guys who walk in front and then the other guys scurry behind with their Bibles. Here's your Bible. I had mentioned one time, I thought it was the funniest thing. Maybe you're familiar with this, you know this. We were at a youth conference at a church, and a drama team was ministering there, the youth conference. And some pastors, some well-known pastors in Kampala, we call them big men, right? Big pastors. Some well-known pastors. Don't get me wrong, pastors who are pastoring a large church, not all of them are bad, big bad pastors. No, that's not true. But some of them, the attitude, the big chief. And this one guy came in and his suit was so nice. He was a big guy. He was probably twice my size. He walked in and his shoulders were high and his chin was up. Nice black suit. And there were two guys kind of behind him a little ways. I think one of them had his bag and one of them had his Bible. Have you ever seen a pastor like that? And there were all these seats in there. Nice seats. But in the front, there was a big black leather seat. And the guys were scurrying behind him. Their bag. And he walked in, and when he walked through the door, everybody, oh! And he came in and he sat down and, there you are, sir. walk away. And that's not how the Apostle Paul was. That's not how Jesus Christ was. Jesus was a normal guy. He was a normal guy. A normal poor guy, by the way. And he walked around with everybody and he spent time with people who were just the nobodies in the church. And he was a normal guy. And he was meek. He was gentle. And people liked him. They liked to come around him, spend time with him, even if they were sinful. And Paul is saying, I'm not going to compare myself with those guys. I'm not even like those guys at all. He says, in fact, people who compare themselves with one another, they are not wise. And it is a temptation for many to compare myself with some of those other guys. Oh, and Paul says, that's not wise. The only person you should be concerned about comparing yourself with is Jesus. It doesn't matter what the other people are doing. It doesn't matter what they're saying or what the Lord is doing through them. We rejoice with them. We're happy with them. But when we're to compare ourselves, it's not with them. We're comparing ourselves with the Lord only. And Paul says in verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. And what Paul is saying very simply in those verses is that he is not going to boast about what other men have done. He recognizes that God has used him in a certain way. A sphere, that means an area. And Paul had preached the gospel in several places, and Corinth was one of those places, as he says, that his authority as an apostle extends to them. And he says, I'm not going to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. I'm not going to take the credit for what other people are doing. That's what Paul says. There was a guy named Barnabas, a guy named Apollos. There were other missionaries in the church that were doing wonderful things. And Paul wasn't going to take the credit and say, oh, well, I was the first to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, so that means that it's really me who did all of those things. And that ministry came out of my ministry, so taking credit for what other people were doing. Paul said no. And that is exactly what those false leaders in Corinth were doing. In verse 17, Paul says this, and this is his motto, the reason why he didn't take credit for what other people were doing. He says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And do you know why he said that? Because he recognized if there is anything done that is good, if there is anything that is done that is good, the source of that good comes from the Lord. In one place he says, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. And here in Kampala, God is doing wonderful things with Calvary Chapel. Being able to baptize over 40 people yesterday just blesses my heart. But you know what? I know it's not because of me. I'm just a young Mzungu. Josh is younger than I am. It's not because of us that this is happening, that God is doing such a good work. And I glory in the Lord. Sometimes I can't even believe it. When I get up here and I turn around and I see everybody, you guys can only see me, but I can see everybody. Sometimes I think to myself when I get up here, what are all these people doing coming here to listen to me speak? And whatever good is done in the ministry, in any ministry, in whatever you're involved with, it's because of the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm not going to take credit for what he has done because I recognize the Lord used him to do that. It's not me. I don't even take credit for what I've done. Many times Paul says, and I say, because I know it's the Lord's work. Rather than congratulate yourself on what a good job you are doing, you should let the Lord congratulate you. That's what verse 18 says. For not he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Commends means He says, you're doing a good job. Right? Well done. That's what a commendation is. And Paul says, for he who commends himself is approved, or not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And what he's saying is this, you shouldn't congratulate yourself about a job well done. Wouldn't that be a little bit foolish if you saw someone do that out in the world? Oh, I did such a good job. Nobody else thinks so, but you think so? Good job. Well done. You look in the mirror, well done. But rather the Lord, when the Lord commends someone. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, I love this, listen. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Do you know what that means? Don't talk about how good you are and what good things you can do. One time I got a letter, and it was a man who wanted me to, he wanted to do some ministry together with the church, joined together. And he wrote me a letter, and it was a long letter, and the entire letter he was telling me how good he was, the good things he could do. I have saved so many people. I have, you know, traveled so many miles. And he told me all of the great things he had done, and not just to let me know, it was kind of to let me know he was something special. So I would say, oh, wow, commending himself. And the Proverbs say, let another mouth praise you. If someone comes up to me and says, well done, good job, Pastor, I'll say, fine, you know, glory be to God, whatever. But after service, if I come up to you and say, I did such a good job, didn't I? Hey, how did you like that message? It was great, wasn't it? You're probably blessed. Just smack me if I say that. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's, I don't even need to say anything. That's pretty clear. When God does a work through us, we should glory in Him for it. Amen? Glory be to God for the work He chooses to do through us, though we are undeserving. And so Paul, with his plea this morning, talking about carnality, battling in the flesh, he was confident in his calling as an apostle, that even as his letters were, so he would be in person. And the way that he ministered was with gentleness and meekness and to build up, not to tear down. Comparing and commending. Finally this morning, let's not compare ourselves with others and let's not pat ourselves on the back. Well done. Okay? Why don't we all stand together and pray?